If you would open your Bibles to Romans 13. Romans 13. We are going to be looking this morning and the next several weeks on the concept of war and Christians' duty and responsibility as it relates to his country, as it relates to thou shalt not kill, and look at all of the things there. We're going to be doing the same way of looking at the subject of war and peace that we have done in the past, and that is we're going to be looking at a whole bunch of different things individually, and then taking each one of those things individually and kind of bringing them all together for a conclusion. So what we're going to be looking at today is specifically a Christian's duty to their country. If you were to study Christians' view concerning war throughout the history of Christianity, you'll find that there are the strict pacifist. Some would take a less strict pacifism and call it non-resistance. We'll talk about that. But you also have the what I would almost call activist, which is war that your country engages in, you are obligated and bound to participate. So if you are drafted, you go. If they tell you blow these people up, you blow them up. No questions asked. That's what God demands of you. We're going to kind of dismantle that view this morning. By looking at what is a Christian's responsibility to their government as it relates to the commands of God. Romans 13 is a oft-used passage to basically say, if your government tells you to do it, you should do it. Okay, and this has been used in support of Christians fighting in wars. Well, it's the whole God and country, God and country, God and country. So if God says do it, you do it. And if country says do it, you do it. Let's follow our country into whatever war and kill whoever they tell us to kill in whatever manner they tell us to do it. Romans 13, though, if we begin in verse 1, let's read what it says. Let every soul be subject to the higher powers. Okay, so we say, hey, see, whatever your government tells you to do. Keep reading. For there is no power but of God. Who is the one who holds the ultimate power? God. The powers that be are ordained of God, who has delegated in some respects, in a limited sense, power to those authorities. God. Just keep reading. Whosoever therefore resists the power, okay, this would be the properly given and properly exercised power that God has given, resists the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive for themselves damnation. Okay? This would be the idea of children, obey your parents. God is one who has given your parents. And when you disobey your parents, you're disobeying God. Okay, when your government says, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, or whatever laws the government may have, when you break the government's law, it's because you are you are breaking God's law, because God is the one who said, you shall not steal. God is the one who said, you shall not murder, those type of things. Okay, keep reading. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Proper authority is in line with the Word of God. That's something to remember. And whenever the authority steps out from in line with the Word of God, it loses its authority, and we are not obligated to follow it. Okay, because the rulers here, is speaking of the properly ordained, properly following rulers here, says, are not a terror to good works. Now, this is being written when the Romans are being persecuted by their government, okay, for doing good, the Roman Christians. So what he's speaking of here is not a blanket, do whatever your government tells you to do. What he's saying is this, that you cannot disobey God's law and then scream persecution when the government punishes you. I've seen people that do this. I've seen Christian people that violate the law, and they get thrown in jail for violating the law, a legitimate law, and then they scream, persecution, persecution. Just because you're thrown in jail as a Christian does not mean it's persecution. Okay, many times it's because you broke the law. Okay, a properly God-given, God-ordained law. If I rob a bank and get thrown in prison, it's not the government persecuting a Christian pastor. Okay, it's the government following God's law, thou shalt not steal. Okay, keep reading. Said, but to good works, but to the evil. Will you then not be afraid of the power? Do what is good, and you will have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to you for good. But if you do that which is evil, be afraid, for he bears not the sword in vain. He is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that does evil. God has ordained government to punish evil. Part of that punishment, we're going to see when we start to look at thou shalt not kill, does include the death penalty. It does include physically taking someone's life. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. Okay, when we talk about thou shalt not kill, we're going to look at that. So God has given to government the authority to take life in a limited sense. And that limited sense is limited by his law and by his word. Okay, keep reading. Wherefore you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. In other words, you should submit yourself to the God-ordained authorities, okay? Not just because you don't want to be punished, but also for conscience sake. Okay? The government is supposed to mirror the wrath of God. Okay? If I kill someone, what am I going to face when I die? The wrath of God. However, there are people who kill, there are people who steal, there are people who rape, there are people who do these things, and because they see no punishment in this life, guess what they say? I will escape punishment in the next. And the government is given to say, no, the wrath of God abides on you through punishment. Same thing is supposed to be with parents. Okay? You're supposed to instill into your children that when you break God's law, there is punishment coming. It may be when you die and stand before God's throne, but in this life you are going to see that there is punishment coming. Keep reading. For this cause pay you tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute. Notice this. Tribute to whom tribute. Okay, that's taxes. Paying taxes to have a judicial system, etc. Okay? Custom to whom custom. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor. Notice that there's one word that's not used there. Obedience. It's not there. Why? Because the government has not been given unlimited authority to use the sword. The government has not been given by God the decision of life and death for people in other countries or even people within this country. That has not been given to the President of the United States to decide whether he wants to blow somebody up with a drone or not. That authority does not rest in a court. Okay? That authority rests in God. And God is the one who has given very clear instructions concerning human life, punishment, and the taking of human life. As such, the authority of government is limited by God and is defined by God, and that authority is to punish those who break God's law and praise those who keep it. That is the only authority given in Romans 13. So the idea that I'm going to just go kill people because my government tells me to is not in line with Romans 13. It's not. Okay? Now, Acts 4. If that is a correct interpretation of Romans 13, we should see it lived out in the pages of Scripture. Okay? One of the ways you can know whether you interpret Scripture correctly is go look at the life of Jesus Christ and the apostles and see whether they followed what you just interpreted. Acts 4, verse 19. Peter and John have been arrested for preaching the gospel. Okay? The government told them no. So according to Romans 13, they should just listen, right? And quit preaching because the government told them no. No, keep reading verse 19. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken to you more than to God, you be the judge. These authorities that arrested them, where did they get their limited and delegated power from? God. Were they abiding based upon God's law? No. So who does it make? What makes sense here? Let's think of it this way. I don't know how many of y'all had older brothers or sisters that would babysit you when you were younger. So like if my mom and dad were going to go on a date, my older brother was going to babysit us. And my older brother decided that we were going to do something that my mom and dad said was wrong. Who do you listen to? Your mom and dad. Well, mom and dad left your older brother in charge, though. But who are you supposed to follow? mom and dad. This is Romans 13. Obedience to a government that is in line with God's law is obedience to God. Rejecting, refusing to submit to a government that is in line with God's law is rejecting and refusing to submit to God. However, following a government that is contrary to God's law is being contrary to God. Okay, go on in Acts. To Acts chapter 5, verse 26. Same thing happens again. Then when the captain with the officers brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should be stoned, when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did we not straitly command you that you should not teach in his name? The governmental authorities, the authorities in their life, had commanded them not to preach in Jesus' name. Behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Now, this is obviously concerning preaching the gospel. But does it apply to more than preaching the gospel? Let's go back to Daniel chapter 3. Look at Daniel. Daniel chapter 3. Nebuchadnezzar has set up an idol, gold statue. He commands everyone to bow down, or he will use the power of the sword to execute them. Now let me ask you. Is the power of the sword given by God, in Romans 13, to be used to execute people who refuse to engage in idolatry? Is that a legitimate way to use Romans 13 power? No, that is completely contrary to Romans 13. So, Daniel chapter 3, verse 12. Okay, these three, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, refuse to obey the king. They're in violation of Romans 13, right? No. The king is in violation of Romans 13. The king is in violation of God's law, and therefore they have a duty to obey God, not man. So, these people come and accuse them. Verse 12, there are certain Jews whom you set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded you. They serve not your gods, nor worship the golden image which you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you serve not my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now, if you be ready, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the image which I have made. What is the decree of the government? Worship the idol. Keep reading. But if you worship not, you will be cast the same hour in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer you in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto you, O king, we will not serve your gods, nor worship the golden image which you have set up. Wow, they just violated Romans 13 right there, didn't they? No. They followed Romans 13, and that is the power that he is ordained of God. They refuse to violate God's law. When man's law is in line with God's law, we submit to man's law. When man's law is contrary to God's law, we submit to God's law. Period. Okay? Romans 13 is teaching that when man's law is in line with God's law, you are not rejecting man's law, you're rejecting God's law. It is not teaching that you must obey your government in every decree it gives, such as refusing to preach the gospel, such as bowing down to idols. Okay? You can go on, and you can see in Daniel, later on in Daniel, what happens. There's a decree made by the government that you will die if you pray to any god other than the king. And what does Daniel do? He reads the law, and immediately goes and continues praying. Why? He would rather be in violation of man's law than violation of God's law. And we would say biblically that man's law that is contrary to God's law has no weight, no power, or authority over the human conscience. Okay? Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar, and to God the things that are God's. Where God is silent, man does not have the authority to speak. And where God has spoken, man does not have the authority to change that. Okay? Now, we can see very clearly that throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, our interpretation of Romans 13 holds. We obey God, not man. When man's law is in line with God's law, we submit to and we obey, and we submit to and obey those laws. However, we submit to God's law when man's law violates it. We obey God, not man. Now, this brings us into question about our country. Now, there is a difficulty that I want to kind of address here, and y'all can stone me if you want to. It's just the truth. Because our nation was founded largely upon Christian principles, largely by Christian men, people have falsely believed the idea that our nation is a perpetually Christian nation. And as such, everything that our nation does, it might as well come straight from the mouth of God. That is not true. Secondly, there is a false idea that we want to do away with this morning, and that is that patriotism, love of one country, is a mandated Christian virtue. But you will find no mention of love of one's country anywhere in Scripture. There is a love for the people of God. There is a love for neighbor, which does include one's country. But what we have done is we have said love of country trumps love of human life overseas. That's what we have done. And so it's okay if it advances the financial, economical, whatever interest of my government to take human life. No, love of neighbor, all my fellow men are my neighbors. Love of neighbor wins. Love of God wins. So I want us to see this, though, in Scripture. Because it's very hard because it's ingrained in us. And in some respects, it can be good. So don't hear me all the way out. But I want to go to Daniel chapter 2. I want you to see something here. Daniel chapter 2. This is the image in the dream of Nebuchadnezzar. Of kingdom after kingdom after kingdom after kingdom after kingdom. Notice what it says in verses 44 and verse 45. In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as you saw the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, that it broke in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, the gold, the great God has made known to the king, which shall come to pass hereever, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof is sure. Before we interpret that, turn to Isaiah chapter 9. Okay, turn to Isaiah 9, and we're going to tie these things together. Isaiah chapter 9. That's what Ian read a few weeks ago. Maybe that was last week. My mind is kind of blank there. Isaiah 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born. Who is the child that is born? Jesus Christ. Unto us a son is given. Who is that? Jesus Christ. And the, what's the next word? Government shall be upon his shoulders. What does Daniel 2 and Isaiah 9 teach us? Okay, well, if you want to know what it teaches, Revelation, we're going to see in just a minute, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. Turn to Hebrews 11. Turn to Hebrews 11. We want to know what is being said here. What is the application of this for us as Christians? Hebrews 11, verse 13. Hebrews 11, verse 13. This is about Christian men of the past, the great men of faith in the past, men and women of faith in the past. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them. How did men of faith and women of faith live? How did they live? They confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. In other words, they were immigrants passing through planet Earth. Keep reading. For they that say such things declare plainly they seek a country. And truly, if they've been mindful of that country from whence they came out, They may have opportunity of return, but now they desire a better country that is a heavenly, where God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. What are these verses teaching? That there has come, through Jesus Christ, a new government and a new kingdom. And as such, we are part of that country, and we are nothing more than passing through this country. We are citizens of heaven, we are citizens of the kingdom of God, and the country we long for is not America, it's Beulah Land. That is what we long for. So as such, we have a different king, a different government, a different set of laws, a different allegiance than to the country in which we live. Now, we have a hard time with this as it relates to America. But we have no problem with this as it relates to other countries. Under Hitler and Nazi Germany, should a Christian show patriotism and support their government? No. Should they fight for such a government? Advance its interests and its causes? No. What about communist China? Wait, what about Russia invading Crimea? How come it works for everyone else on planet Earth except us who live in America? Okay, that's called cognitive dissonance. It doesn't add up. Okay, read Revelation, verse 11, or chapter 11, Revelation 11. I want you to read this. Revelation 11:15. Oh. Yes. Revelation 11, verse 15. The seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." As Christians, in some respects, we are an invading army in the United States, seeking to turn this country over to the rightful King, Jesus Christ. The reason we are here is to advance his cause, his agenda, his purpose, his flag, his name, his desires. And there will come a time when the United States of America will be no more, because it belongs to the kingdom of God. And we are laboring for the day when there will be no more Russia, no more China, no more Germany, and be no more United States, because the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God. That is the goal of the Christian life. Okay? That is what we are supposed to be. Now, this does not answer the question about military service and war and all those other things. We're going to get to that. But we have to start with, our allegiance is to Jesus Christ. Our allegiance is to his law, his commands, his authority. And so long as our government aligns with that, we will submit to and align with our government. But when our government does not align with it, we obey God rather than man. Okay, we sing a song, "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through." That is the Christian life. And we are seeking to make this country in which we live part of the kingdom of God. So, what does that mean for our lives today? Well, Jeremiah 29. This does not mean that we do not care about America. This does not mean that we don't seek to advance America. That we don't seek to the well-being of America. This is not that we hate America. This is not what the idea here. The idea here is not that we burn the flag and trash our government and parade and smash Starbucks and Bank of America windows. That's not what this is advocating here. Okay? Not at all. Look in Jeremiah 29. In Jeremiah 29, the people of God have been invaded and carried off to Babylon. They are now truly strangers and immigrants, as we read in Hebrews 11, in a foreign land who is hostile to their God and to his law. Okay, this is Jeremiah. This is all the passages we read in Daniel take place in the same way. Jeremiah 29. "Thus says the Lord God of hosts," verse 4, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses, dwell in them, plant gardens, eat the fruit of them, take wives, begot sons and daughters, take wives for your sons, give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that they may be increased there and not diminished. Seek the peace of the city. What city? The city just invaded your land, carried you away naked in chains, killed your brothers and sisters. That city. Seek the peace of the city, whither I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it. For in the peace thereof, the peace of what? Babylon, you will have peace. Even in a despicable nation like Rome, Paul writes, Romans 13. Even in a despicable nation, okay, with Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar and all of their ungodliness, you know what he says? Seek the peace of the land in which you dwell. As Christian people, we are to love our neighbors. Guess where your most closest neighbors live right now? In America. So guess what you should seek? The well-being of those people. If you love your neighbor as yourself, what are you supposed to seek? Their well-being. How do you seek the well-being of Americans without seeking the well-being of the country in which they dwell? Daniel served under Nebuchadnezzar. He served under them. Why? He's seeking to advance the good of the people. We as Christian people are in favor of what's called the common good. We want to see human life flourish. We want to see people's needs met. We want to see people taken care of. Okay? Now, this doesn't mean that we turn over health care and stuff like that to the government, but that means that we care about people who are hurting. Okay? That means you have to have some level of involvement in the government in which you live, especially in a government like which we live, which is a democratic republic, a constitutional republic, where we have the opportunity to elect representatives. Sometimes we're given the opportunity to vote on constitutional amendments. We should actively be involved in that. Why? Because we're commanded to. We're commanded to love our neighbor. Part of loving your neighbor is ensuring the government stays out of his business. Okay? Part of loving your neighbor is making sure that it's wrong for your neighbor to kill your other neighbors, even if they're in their womb. Okay? That's part of being a Christian. We don't burn our flag. We don't trash our country. We want to see our country submit to the kingdom of God and his peaceful, gracious, loving, merciful rule over all the subjects. Matthew 22, you don't have to turn there. What is the great commandment? I pledge allegiance. No. What is the great commandment? Love God. Love your country. No. Love your neighbor. I would submit to you it's impossible to love your neighbor while given an opportunity to change the government opposing a violation of God's law on your neighbor without saying something, without opposing it. We obey God, not men. We seek the good of the land in which we dwell. We seek the good of our neighbors. Okay? So in that respect, is patriotism okay? Yes. So long as you're advancing the kingdom and you're loving your neighbor. When patriotism becomes a problem is when you are willing to violate God's law out of love for country. We watched last night with our kids, Chariots of Fire. Okay, it's the story of Eric Little. Many of you all have seen Chariots of Fire. I know he's a really fast runner from Scotland, one of the fastest men that ever lived. Most people don't know that he was beheaded in China as a missionary. Okay? Great missionary. There's a book, a biography of him in the library if you want to read it. But fast man. And he went to run in the Olympics to run the 100 meter. And the qualifying heat was held on a Sunday. And he believed that to violate the Sabbath. And so he said, I will not run and I'll sit out the Olympics. He believed to be a violation of the Sabbath. The heir to the throne, the Prince of Wales, had a meeting with Eric Little and said, if you love your country, you will run anyway. And Eric Little's response is, we obey God, not man. Okay? He was surrounded with some of the most powerful men in England, demanded that he run on Sunday. They said, you should love your country. Don't you care about our standing in the world? Just think what this will do to patriotism. And don't you love your king? Don't you love your country? Don't you love your flag? Why will you not do this? He said, because I love my God. Now, he ended up running the 400 meters and won a gold medal. Because that was held on a Thursday, not a Sunday. Okay? Still loved his country. But the greatest commandment is love God. We obey God, not man. Okay? Now, Romans 9, 10, we're not going to turn there. But you can see in Romans 9 and Romans 10, an absolute love of the Apostle Paul for the people of Israel. He loves his nation. He loved the people of his nation. And as such, he refused to follow the authorities of his nation when they said, don't preach the gospel. Listen, if you love the people around you, you will want to see God's law followed. And if you love the people of America, you will not follow laws that violate God's. Okay? Now, let me ask you a simple question. If Eric Little would follow this principle to not violate the Sabbath, if Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would follow this principle and not bow to an idol, if the apostles would follow this principle and still continue to preach the gospel, if Daniel would follow this principle and still continue to pray, don't you think this principle applies to war? If it applies to every commandment, don't you think it applies to thou shalt not kill? The answer is it does. Okay? We're going to look and we're going to see that there are times in Scripture where the taking of human life is not just permissible, but is commanded. Okay, we're going to see that. However, for us as Christian people, human life is sacred. And we are not going to take human life because our brother, our neighbor, our preacher, our president, a general, a sergeant, anyone tells us to. We're only going to do it because it's in line with what God's Word actually teaches. Okay? Now we're going to just look through all of those qualifications. Okay? I do believe, I'm just going to tell you, I do believe that there is a time when someone can fight, quote unquote, for their country. I do believe that. I think you can make a very strong case for that in Scripture. Augustine did. It's what's called the just war theory, and that's what we're going to be looking at. However, I do believe that there are times when to fight and kill on behalf of one's country is a complete and total violation of Scripture. Story that really changed my mind on this. World War II. Okay, World War II, it went in the woods there in France where everybody got mixed up and there was a bunch of fighting there. An American soldier got separated from his company, got lost in the woods. He came upon a little clearing, and he knelt down to pray, asking that God would bring him back to his company. In walked to that clearing a Nazi soldier who had been separated from his company. The Christian American soldier thought, I'm done, he's going to kill me. The Nazi German knelt beside him and prayed. Then they both got up and left and went back to their respective armies and tried to kill each other because their governments told them to. That's nuts. And I guarantee you, if you sat down with that Nazi soldier, he would tell you he was doing the will of God. Thou shalt not kill. Somebody's wrong in that situation. Either one of them are wrong or both of them are wrong. And when we talk about war. We're talking about killing people's sons, grandsons, dads, brothers, and some of them are even our brothers and sisters in Christ. So if we are going to engage in such a thing, we must make sure that it is the commandment of God, not the commandment of men. We obey God, not men. Now, there are their times. We're going to look. Christians have believed for centuries what is called the just war theory, and that is that there are times when it is biblical and it is right to fight and to take life. However, we don't do that blindly. We do not do that blindly just because someone tells us to. We must study and know what the Scripture says on this issue. All right. Any comments or questions on this? We're going to really stretch your thinking over the next couple weeks. Larry?
About taxes.
Taxes?
Yeah, our tax money pays for all that.
There are two views on this when it comes to taxes. One is, says tribute to whom tribute. That means if they assess you a fine, you pay it. And there is the other view, which is we obey God rather than men, and if it is taxation for something that violates God's law, if you take a stand, don't do it. Honestly, I have not studied it enough to tell you which one's right. But I'd encourage you to pray about it and seek your own conscience on that. So, it's a good question. I honestly just have not. I know that those two views are out there. I know people who've been in jail for holding to one view. I know people who hold the other view and, you know, lose a lot of money and are okay with that. I honestly can't give you an answer, but it's a very good question. Any other comments or questions? All right. Well, Gabe, you can close the prayer.
Dear Lord, thank you.